The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Before the feast of Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to pass from this world to the Father. He loved his own in the world, and he loved them to the end. The devil had already induced Judas, son of Simon the Iscariot, to hand him over. So during supper, fully aware that the Father had put everything into his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God, he rose from supper and took off his outer garments. He took a towel and tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and dry them with a towel around his waist. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Master, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will understand later." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "Unless I wash you, you will have no inheritance with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Master, then not only my feet, but my hands and head as well." Jesus said to him, "Whoever has bathed has no need except to have his feet washed, for he is clean all over. So you are clean, but not all." For he knew who would betray him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and put his garments back on and reclined at table again, he said to them, "Do you realize what I have done for you? You call me teacher and master, and rightly so, for indeed I am. If I, therefore, the master and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you a model to follow, so that as I have done for you, you should also do." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
We are here to make reparation. As we figured out the title for this evening, Mass and Holy Hour in reparation for the sins of the church's ministers. If it's the sins of the ministers, then why are we here making reparation? We're not guilty. What reparation, what sin do we have to atone for? But the thing is, though we may not be guilty of any sin ourselves, any grievous sin like the sins of bishops and priests that we hear on the news and read about on the internet, we are still members of the body of Christ. And therefore, we have power to make amends. We have the power to repair the damage done by other members of Christ's body. That's why we are here. And my second intention for having this evening is for us to pray for priests, that the Lord may bless those priests who have been faithful, who are persevering in holiness, who are trying. We are members of the body of Christ, and the Lord has given us the power to repair damage that has been done to his body, to his church, even though we are not guilty. In 2005, Cardinal Ratzinger, before he was elected Pope, was chosen by Pope John Paul II to write the reflections for the Stations of the Cross at the Colosseum. And for the ninth station, the then Cardinal Ratzinger wrote this as part of his reflection. "How much filth there is in the church, and even among those who in the priesthood ought to belong entirely to him. How much pride, how much self-complacency, what little respect we pay to the sacrament of reconciliation, where Jesus waits for us, ready to raise us up whenever we fall. All this is present in his passion, his betrayal by his disciples, their unworthy reception of his body and blood, is certainly the greatest suffering endured by the Redeemer. It pierces his heart. We can only call to him from the depths of our hearts, 'Lord, save us.' How much filth there is in the church. We live in very confusing times. Conspiracy theorists are having a field day with the church as news articles and posts for and against this person and that person say that this person, these posts and news articles are filled with what he said this and he said that, he didn't do this, he didn't do that. He meant this and he meant that. And the people, in the midst of all this mess, the people with the power to clear up the toxic air in the church choose to remain silent. It has been several months now since all hell broke loose in the church, and we, the faithful, have received nothing but silence, nothing but warnings about things, greenhouse effect and the plastics in the oceans, whereas that's not what we're worried about now. We're worried about the truth about what's going on in the church. We expect something, but we are receiving nothing. Nothing except finely worded PR statements and silence from those who govern us and who are to be our point of reference for unity's sake. Thank God we have been blessed here in our diocese to have one of the few bishops who have demanded a response. Archbishop McCarrick, the ex-cardinal, has issued nothing but a cop-out, not even an apology. His only statement since all this broke out was, "I don't remember." The church, at least here in the United States, is a mess. Yes, we are living in confusing times, but I dare say, also exciting times. I am excited for what comes next. They say that if something doesn't kill you, it will only make you stronger. And this holds true for our church today. The church has been through worse situations than her plight now. Remember the Roman persecutions. The church was small in Rome and she was being persecuted. Remember the French and the Spanish revolutions. Remember communism. The church has had her share of bad popes, popes who were murderers, who had affairs, who sold offices to be bishops in the church. The church has, yes, her share of shameful moments. But despite all these things, the church is still alive because you and I are here. And the church will continue even after all the junk it is going through now, as the skeletons in the church's closets are purged. If it doesn't kill you, it will only make you stronger. We will survive this mess, and we will come out more resilient. Please, God, a church that is more concerned about the salvation of all the world rather than one concerned with covering her assets, pun intended, a church that will hold on to the standards of the gospel and not make cheap compromises with the world, a church that is dynamic and not complacent, a church that is not a coward, but a church that speaks, but roars and blasts the truth from the rooftops. All that has been happening lately seems to be a very well-orchestrated mess created for the church. There are some theories that communists have been slowly infiltrating the church through priests to destroy the church from within. I can assure you, I'm not one of those agents. It sounds far-fetched, but with all that has been going on from the scandals when they first broke out in 2002 to the recent ones in Chile to McCarrick to Pennsylvania and everything else in between and after, and who knows what will come tomorrow, it seems very likely that this is indeed a well-orchestrated mess created for the church. If not by human powers, then certainly by diabolic powers. But why? Why us? And why now? I believe it is because we, the Catholic Church, are the only institution left in society who still speaks out against sin. In a world where anything goes, if you want to pick your sex, go ahead. If you want to marry your dog, go ahead. If you want to end your life or the life of your unborn baby, go ahead. We are the only major voice crying out in the desert, calling for repentance, calling against sin, calling out sin. We are the John the Baptist for the Herod of modern times. And so many people, sad to say, even within the church, want our heads on a silver platter. But do not worry, God is with us. Emmanuel, and the powers of hell, try as hard as they may, will not overcome us. They never have, and they never will. For the gospel this evening, it's the feast day of St. Matthew, by the way, and I don't know if what I did was liturgically correct or not, but we're saying the Mass for the forgiveness of sins, and the readings I changed up a little bit, but I'm sure St. Matthew doesn't mind. For the gospel this evening, I chose to proclaim the gospel of Holy Thursday, of the Lord washing the feet of his disciples on the evening he instituted the two great sacraments of his love, the Eucharist and the priesthood, because that is what the priesthood is all about. We have to go back to the cenacle, the upper room. We have to go back because it's all about sacrifice. The main job of the priest is not social work. The main job of the priest is not to preach. The main job of the priest is to offer sacrifice. The sacrifice of Christ primarily in the Eucharist, and the sacrifice of ourselves united with Jesus. How far many priests have gone from their main purpose of sacrifice. My brothers and sisters, let us pray for the purification of the priesthood, that if there are still wolves left in the priesthood, they may either leave or be converted. Let us pray for a renewal in the priesthood, that priests who are tired and discouraged may realize how heroic our vocation truly is. And let us pray for a return to the original holiness of the priesthood, the holiness of the apostles, like St. John on that first Holy Thursday when he rested his head upon the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Last week on my day off, I went to Georgia. I went to bless the house of a friend. And on my way there, I was early. I stopped by a monastery of the Visitation, a religious community of cloistered nuns founded by St. Francis de Sales. And there I met Mother Teresa Maria. And while we were speaking, she pulled out this book. She said, "Father, have you ever seen this book? Have you ever read it?" And I said, "Yes, Mother, I've seen it before." And ironically, it was another cloistered nun who showed me the book, Mother Mary Elizabeth up in the Carmel of Flemington in New Jersey. And I said, "Well, I was told twice by two different cloistered nuns to read this book, and so I decided to read the book." Mother graciously gave me her copy. And there was it's called Insino Jesu, which means on the bosom of our Lord. It has St. John resting on the heart of Jesus on the cover. But there's a passage in this book that hit me. It says, first of all, the book is based on interlocutions, which means supposedly the author, who's an anonymous Benedictine monk, received messages from Jesus interiorly during his time in adoration. And so it is Jesus speaking to this monk. And in one of the messages of our Lord, Jesus says to this monk, "I want you to tell priests the desires of my heart. So many of my priests have never really heard and understood the invitation to an exclusive and all-fulfilling friendship with me. And so they feel alone in life. They are driven to seek out in other places and in creatures unworthy of the undivided love of their consecrated hearts the fullness of happiness and hope and peace that only I can give them. So many go forward in bitterness and disappointment. They seek to fill the emptiness within with vain pursuits, with lust, with possessions, with food and drink. They have me very often near them in the sacrament of my love, and they leave me there alone. When priests go out and find consolations elsewhere, when priests go out and do not act like priests, we see what can happen, the sins, the temptations that they can fall into. But Jesus is calling us priests, and not just us, but all of you, to find consolation in him. Like St. John on that Holy Thursday evening, to rest our hearts upon his Sacred Heart. That's the greatest consolation that we can have. It may not be an immediate consolation, but it is the greatest consolation of them all. Not the drink, not sex, not anything else, but rest in his Sacred Heart. Pray for your priests that we may seek consolation only in the heart of our Lord. And in this book, there is yet another message, a message of hope and renewal. Jesus tells this priest, I will renew the holiness of the priesthood in my church. I will pour out the Holy Spirit upon all priests in the form of a purifying fire. Those who welcome that fire will emerge from it like gold from the furnace, shining with holiness and with a wonderful purity for all to see. Those who refuse my fire will be consumed by it. They will be like the sterile branches that are cut away and then cast aside to be burned. There's hope, brothers and sisters. The church will not die. We will emerge from this even stronger, more resilient, but we must remain faithful despite the unfaithfulness of others. And so I conclude with the prayer of Cardinal Ratzinger back from the ninth station of in the Colosseum in the year 2005. Lord, your church often seems like a boat about to sink, a boat taking in water on every side. In your field, we see more weeds than wheat. The soiled garments and face of your church throw us into confusion. Yet it is we ourselves who have soiled them. It is we who betray you time and time again, after all our lofty words and grand gestures. Have mercy on your church. Within her too, Adam continues to fall. When we fall, we drag you down to earth, and Satan laughs, for he hopes that you will not be able to rise from that fall. He hopes that being dragged down in the fall of your church, you will remain prostrate and overpowered. But you will rise again. You stood up, you arose, and you can also raise us up. Save and sanctify your church. Save and sanctify us all. Amen.